Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Alrighty, if you've got your Bible, I want you to go to Matthew 23, and I want to finish what I started talking about Sunday night, or Wednesday, help me, Sunday morning. Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, as Christians, our joy is the strength. I love the song Jeremy just sung, the guys and the ladies. God, you're a good, good God. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. But what destroys the concept that God is a good, good God? I'll tell you what destroys it, religion. Religion will destroy your relationship quicker than anything I know. Sunday, we talked about how he attacks simplicity. We talked about how he wants to substitute the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how you can't put old wine in new wineskins. We talked about how some people who have a religious spirit seem like they're zealous for God. We talked about how religion expects perfectionism out of you. And then we ended Sunday about how there's a gift of discernment. I want to pick back up there and just kind of teach tonight. Is that okay? Say amen. Amen. All right. In Matthew 23, you see some things, and I call it the passages where Jesus flips out. And it's not a bad thing to flip out if you don't sin. And don't use that against your wife or me this week, you hear me? But Matthew 23, Jesus flips out, and what he flips out over is religion. And one of the most dangerous things you will know about a religious spirit or a religious parasite is they will have a false sense of discernment. We talked about that Sunday. They will walk into a room and they'll say things like, I just sense darkness. Or every time I'm there, I see a black cloud. Well, let me tell you something. When it comes to discernment, discernment is very dangerous when it's manipulated and counterfeited. Because when someone talks and addresses things in your life that are always the negative or the dryness or the problem or the sin, we were studying in Raymond Davis School of Theology tonight about how Michael the Archangel went to get the bones of Moses. Jude refers to that. But the Assumption of Moses, which was a book that was read by the early church that has not been canonized, nor can they find it today in its complete text, actually says that Satan wanted the bones of Moses. He argued over with Michael the Archangel over the bones of Moses. And a lot of times, anything that concentrates on the death, anything that concentrates on the criticism, anything that concentrates on just the bad can be a faulty sense of discernment amongst religious people. Religious people want to condemn you, and they'll condemn you by using the negative. You know it's God when they don't speak to the dryness, but they speak to the possibility of the dryness becoming life again. And so people who are religious, people who have religious spirits, speak from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Listen, that's worth the price of admission tonight. Amen? They speak from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And they're rooted in suspicion. You better watch him, better watch her, and fear. So how do you know? Because there are times when God says, you better watch him, better watch her. So how do you know the difference? It's very simple. Number one, false prophets, religious spirits, religious parasites speak from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Number two, unless the person who is being critical to you, disregardless of whatever they say, you disregard everything they say unless you know that person truly has love for you. And when you see the presence of love and the weeping over your sin, you probably in a good position to repent and say, I'm sorry, and humble yourself. Ed, so good to see you over there tonight. And so when you get to a religious spirit, there's this counterfeit sense of discernment. That's where we ended Sunday. And let's get into the other one. They speak to the dryness. Go and take a good look at Ezekiel chapter 37. There you have these bones. They're standing up or they're all laying down. And God speaks to the prophet and says, can these dry bones live? And the prophet said, only you know whether these dry bones can live, God. And so Ezekiel prophesies to the dry bones. A religious spirit will prophesy to the dryness. A religious spirit will accent and acknowledge the dryness and not give you any hope. Because the bones came together and they become an exceedingly great army. But the important test is that a true prophet can see a great army even in the driest of bones. And so you know that it's a religious spirit when all it sees is what's wrong. If all it sees is the dryness and the inability to come together and the problems that you have, then you know that that's a religious spirit. Well, how do you know the difference between a religious spirit, a spiritual parasite, and the true children of God? A true child of God will look at you and not just speak to your dryness, but talk about how that dryness can live again. Someone say amen. And so that's the difference. He'll prophesy life to those bones. He'll speak and say, for those bones to come alive and they'll become an army. A religious spirit, a false prophet, will do little more than point out how dry your bones are. And they'll heap discouragement on you. And they'll heap condemnation on you. And a religious spirit, it never, and watch this, write this down. A religious spirit never imparts life. You will never get around a person with a religious spirit and leave going feeling like you're a better Christian. You'll feel like all the life's been sucked out of you. You'll feel like avoiding them. There was one person here one time over the last 17 years, and they looked at me one day in the hallway and says, oh, I hope that you, when you see me coming, you don't think that, oh, God, here she comes again. And I thought to myself, I didn't say it. I thought to myself, too late. Most negative human being I think I've met in 17 years. And so religious spirits always point out the dryness. They're always criticizing everything in your life, but they never give you any hope of change. Because a religious spirit isn't about change. Religious spirit is about maintaining methods as opposed to a relationship. And so it imparts no life. There's no power to overcome your circumstances when you're dealing with a religious parasite. But when it's grace, grace speaks life. Grace says you can make it. Grace says, a grace spirit says that you are going to be more than an overcomer. A grace says, don't let this keep you down. Grace says, everybody falls, get back up. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so it gives us a empowerment. Well, here's another one. A religious spirit, and here's one of the things you got to know about a religious spirit. A religious spirit is always self first. A religious parasite will put themselves first in every occasion, every situation. And how do you know they're selfish? Number one, they're unteachable. You cannot rebuke a religious spirit. You cannot correct a religious spirit. You cannot admonish a religious spirit. How many people you have people in your life that love you and are close enough to you spiritually to say, hey, there's something off here. Well, let's pray about it. It's the end. You got somebody like that? You need someone like that in your life. The problem is religious people act like they're Hakuna Matata, or the big cock of the walk in everybody's life. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Because you know, when discipleship is healthy, when it becomes selfless. And you know you're becoming Christ-like when there is the presence of humility, which is teachability. But you know you're getting full of yourself and that you're carnal when you're full of pride. And how do you know when you're full of pride? When you're the opposite of humility, and humility is teachability. If no one can correct you, if no one can speak into your life that's earned the right, then you are in you're on dangerous ground, because one of the key characteristics of a religious parasite is they're very selfish. The key characteristics of a child of God who's born again is selfless. Selfish, selfless. That's why you working in your gift and volunteering is essential to your maturity. I love you, but you cannot mature unless you're working in your gifts. You can't show me in the Bible where you're a mature Christian if you're not part of the body of Christ, stable, committed, with roots, faithful, loyal, and working in your gifts. How many of you want to be mature? Can I see hands? See, I just told you how. It's not hard. It's not brain science. So how do you get to that part? It's where you're selfless, where you're not selfish, okay? Let's go a little deeper here. You see, grace leads to discipline and commitment, which leads to self-sacrifice. You cannot have self-sacrifice to be selfless unless you're committed. You cannot be committed unless you're disciplined. If there's no discipline in your walk with God, and you are not, then you will not be committed. But if you're disciplined and committed, you will be selfless. But if you try to be selfless, how many of you want to be like Jesus? There's no greater way than to be like Jesus than to be selfless, to walk in humility. You know that you're walking with Christ when you are disciplined and committed, because it leads to self-sacrifice. The key motivation is that for the religious spirit is that flesh puffs up. Flesh says, I'm more spiritual than you. I don't know about you, but doesn't that make you sick at your stomach when people act like they're more spiritual than you? When they act like they got some kind of secret on God. And if you ever get mature enough, I'll tell you. There's a Greek word for that. It's called flesh. A religious parasite will puff itself up. It will talk about how great it is, how great she is, how great he is. And it's funny because even good Christians can get a religious spirit. Did you know that? And get to a spirit where church becomes about Michael. I'm never one at that. Or church can become, a Sunday school class can become about you. No, that's dangerous. Because if you want to be like Jesus, then you've got to be selfless. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. It's actually the Greek word kenosis, kenotic, kenoticism, which means you empty yourself out for people you love. And so religious spirit puffs up. But 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 gives us a great test. It says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. In other words, the Bible tells us to give ourselves tests to make sure we stay away from a religious spirit. And the marker for a religious spirit is pride. And you know, if you can't be corrected and you are not teachable, you are prideful. You know, if everything has to be about you, you're full of pride. You know that you can't, and I'm not saying that the church shouldn't compliment. We should be the greatest encouragers of one another on earth. Somebody say amen. But the wisdom is that a religious spirit, they're often unable to accept a rebuke, especially if they think you're judging them as being less spiritual than they are. If you try to correct a religious spirit and they think you're trying to be more spiritual than they are, or saying that they're not as spiritual as you are, you're going to see them flare up in their pride and their flesh. And religious people say things like this. They say things like, I won't listen to people, I only listen to God. You can't say anything more dumb biblically than what just came out of my mouth. Do you realize that there is no individuals here? We're all one. 1,300 people come to community church. Somebody say amen. And that we're one body. My ethics reflects yours. Your ethics reflect me. We're all in this together. It's kind of like, you remember Spanky and Alfalfa? He-Man Woman Haters Club? Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're all in this one, all in for one, and one for all. Well, when you see a religious spirit will always give you the impression that they're closer to God than anybody else. Do you know who's really the closest to God? The one that says, I'm not sure I understand him today. The one that says, I don't feel like Superman today. That's when you know you're close to God. This concept that you're only close to God when you're excelling, or you're on top, or you're the leader, or because you haven't sinned in 2 weeks. You give it to yourself another 3 weeks, you won't feel that way. They have this religious spirit always senses that they're closer to anybody else than anybody else is to God. And I don't mean to be mean, but people who put exterior things on their religion are often like this. We had a guy came to this church, and I'm going to be honest with you, because it's not that I'm not honest with you on Sunday. Right? But there was a guy came here years ago, and I'm, of all the people I deal with a lot of sexual dysfunction. I deal with a lot of adultery. I deal with a lot of that stuff simply because the numbers and the kinds of people we reach here. We reach unchurched people. I would rather deal with two porn-addicted dads than to deal with one religious spirit. Because if they grow up in a world that says you're only saved if you dress like this, and you're only saved if you look like me, and you're only saved if you do church this way, and you're only saved, listen, Ajax can't take it off of them. There's a danger when you breed and inbred religion into another human being, because you truly do make them twice as fit for the son of hell as you are. They're worse than you. And so religious people oftentimes will give you this impression that they're closer to God than anybody else. If you were only as close to God as I am, you would understand the revelation I have. Malarkey. Also, religious people do things in order to be noticed by people. Matthew 23 bears all of these things out. They do things to get noticed by people. They don't teach a class because they love imparting knowledge and making sure that the church is not biblically illiterate. They teach a class because they want to be known as the teacher. They don't want to pray first because they love God and are eager to obey God. They want to pray first so you can hear them pray, know how spiritual they are. And so you have to be careful, because it's just like we had a person up here one time, and over the last 17 years, and they got mad because they couldn't sing a special every Sunday. Well, you're not the only one that can sing, you understand? And if you only come to church when you sing a special, let me give you a news flash. You're not singing a special ever in this church. It's not about you. It's about God. Somebody say amen. And religious people mask doing the right things with the wrong spirit. It's not that they're not doing the right things. They're doing the right thing with the wrong spirit. The other thing about a religious spirit, in the fact that they're unteachable and selfish, is that leadership style is bossy. They're bossy. They are overbearing. They're intolerant in their weakness. In other words, you walk in with a pair of shorts and flip-flops, and they're going to send you straight to hell. They're not going to give you any grace about it. I'll never forget, I got hurt when I worked at Kmart when I was a kid, and I had 12 stitches in the back of my head because of one of those big things fell on top of my head. You say, oh, that's what's wrong with you. And my hair got long. It wasn't long because Mom and Dad would never let me wear it long, but it was long for the 80s. And I walked into a church one night that we used to go to when I was a child. And I'll promise you that preacher changed his message and started preaching about long hair on a man. Now, I hope he wasn't part of the welcome committee. And religious people can do the right thing in the wrong way. And that's what they usually do in their bossy, in their leadership. If you can't boss fruit into your life. Fruit develops naturally when you're not stressed out. That's why this summer's new series, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be so fascinating, fantastic for your walk with God, because it's about how to simplify your life so Christ can become first. You know? But religious people say, oh, you know, you should have read the scripture at least another hour. Or you worship God and they say, you didn't have your hands lifted up in that one song. They're just always putting condemnation on you. They're speaking to the dryness, or they're speaking to the absence. They're never speaking to life. Amen? James 3:17 says, the wisdom from above, first place, comes from above. Then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's unwavering, and isn't hypocritical. So when you want to do a good Bible study, you take Matthew 23 and you look at a bunch of bossy Pharisees. And then you look at what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says to us about what real leadership is in the church. Real leadership in the church is, first above all, wisdom. It's pure. It's pure. It's not wise for its own self-aggrandizement. It's pure in and of itself. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It's unwavering, and it's without hypocrisy, which really kind of gets me excited. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Let me show you something. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, you see where a great analogy of a religious spirit, a religious parasite. The Bible tells this story about how wheat, and let's go ahead and just read it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed, notice the word good, in his field. But while people were sleeping, in other words, they were not paying attention, they were not alert, they did not keep their lamps trimmed and burning, they were not watchful, they were not sober, they were not alert. While they were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. That Greek word weed is zanzinia, amongst the wheat. And it's very important that you understand that he was, and let me put it in English, he was sowing fake wheat amongst real wheat. And the fake wheat, zanzinia, looks just like the real wheat. And he left, and when the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the landowner's slaves came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And then where did the weeds come from?" And he said, "An enemy did this. So do you want us to go and gather them up?" The slaves asked. He said, "No," he said, "when you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat. So let both grow together until the harvest. In the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them into a bundle, and then store the wheat in my barn." Now watch this. When you look at someone who's full of grace and really understands grace, you'll see that it produces an incurable hunger for more of God. When the right seed is being sown into your life, you are more hungry for God. Not more hungry for rules, not more hungry for regulations, not more hungry for a list of rules to obey. You're more hungry for God. And here's the point. When you get hungry for God, he'll take care of the weeds in your life. But and what happens is when people are hungry for God, people full of grace, they're thrilled every time God breaks through. But a religious spirit hates when the Holy Spirit comes into a church service and manifests itself. Why? They're not in control. And they always like to use the scripture, "At my house shall be a house of order." Whose order? God's order or yours or your order? And so when you look at Matthew 13, 24 through 30, you see this concept of Phariseeism, this concept of fake wheat. It's called zanzinia. The Bible calls it tares in different parts of the gospel. But let me tell you about zanzinia. It's sowed in the midst of real wheat, and it looks just like wheat in the early stages. And you can't tell the difference between the counterfeit and the real until it gets to maturity. And the difference between the mature zanzinia and the mature wheat is that when you get to maturity, the zanzinia does not have the ability to reproduce. And so what is the characteristic of a religious spirit who's full of false seeds in your life is that you're in a place where you can't reproduce. What do you mean reproduce? Well, you're an usher, you should be reproducing ushers. If you're a preacher, you should be reproducing preachers. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you should be reproducing Sunday school teachers. If you are a work at the coffee bar, you should be reproducing coffee bar people. If you're a Christian, you should be reproducing Christians. But what happens is so many religious people reproduce people twice the son of hell as they are because they reproduce not the relationship, they reproduce the method, and they reproduce the dress code, and they reproduce the music they listen to, and they reproduce everything, the kind of Bible they read, and they reproduce everything else but the relationship with Jesus. And at the end of the day, you know the real wheat from the false wheat because real wheat reproduces. Zanzinia cannot reproduce. And zanzinia is different because it becomes evident when it turns time to reproduce. And here's what's fascinating about zanzinia. If you eat zanzinia at this point, it will poison you. And so what God does is he wants you to have an authentic relationship with him where you naturally reproduce. And you've never seen an apple tree doing this. There's no strain in reproducing fruit. It happens naturally. But a religious spirit strains to reproduce fruit. And a religious spirit, when you eat it, when it looks like maturity, it poisons you. And what do you think Jesus meant when he looked at the Pharisees and he says, they'll become twice the son of hell as you are. It's not edible. You can't eat it. Verse 38 in Matthew said, or verse 38 of Matthew says, the sons of the evil ones, they planted it in the field, Lord. Matthew 13 through 24. And religious spirits hinder growth. They don't cause growth. Because the goal of grace, according to Romans, go with me, go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, let me show you the role of grace. But we, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, thank you for not talking while I preach. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. 14, verse 17, it says, there it is. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now let me stop there. The kingdom of God is not about you're going to go to hell if you eat meat. The kingdom of God is not that you're going to go to hell if you drink this. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is about righteousness. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How many of you want to live right before God? Can I see hands? How many of you would like to have more peace? Let me see your hands. How many of you would like to have more joy in the Holy Ghost? That's what the kingdom of God is about. And a real relationship with Jesus should produce great joy in our life. But so many times we let religious spirits influence us, and they snap our joy because they make us feel like we don't add up in God's kingdom. Listen, God is the only one with a calculator. Not religious people. And so Romans 14 and 17 says, righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus explains the parable of the weeds. And I want you to notice that there's two groups outwardly. They both look the same outwardly. The false wheat and the real wheat all look the same. And I want you to also notice that they appear to be identical, that you can't tell them apart. You can't tell the real wheat from the false wheat until it comes time to reproduce. To reproduce joy, to reproduce peace, to reproduce long-suffering. And Jesus explains this, and Satan's primary strategy against the kingdom of God is not an open manifestation of evil. And listen, this is good right here. That's Satan's goal for the kingdom of God. It's not an open manifestation of evil. He has no intentions of coming and bringing up an antichrist right in the middle of this group. That's not his intentions. Because every one of you would know, oh, that's a demon, go that way. And every one of you go. But if he could ever root inside of you and get a religious spirit to develop in you that would produce zanzinia instead of wheat, where it wasn't an open manifestation of evil, but it was actually a trickery to where you thought you were growing in God and you thought you were doing what God wants. Like 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan appears as an angel of light. You see, Satan's goal in your life is counterfeit. Is for you to become a counterfeit to where your pastor looking at you, unless I saw your behavior, would have to say, no, they look like a Christian, they act like a Christian, they bring their Bible, they tithe, they work in the church, it must be a Christian. Well, only when you get ready to reproduce fruit, only when you get ready to have to show peace or joy or long-suffering or gentleness or meekness or self-control or any of these things will you know someone's really saved. You know them by their fruit. Amen? And so, what is a religious spirit? The most effective religious spirit is a dead imitation. A dead imitation where you're walking through the steps, you're doing all the right things, but there's nothing going on inside of you. That's his goal for your life. To have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You see, grace produces fruit. Great produces rejoicing. Great produces breath. Great grace tastes great. Grace is healthy. Grace is freedom to move. Grace reproduces. Grace gives. Grace is humble. Grace empowers. Religious spirits do none of those things. That's why Jesus says, you don't look at what the outside of it looks like. Look at what's on the inside, Pharisees. You wash the cup and you make it look really good. But at the end of the day, on the inside, your cup is dirty. On the inside, you're watching movies you shouldn't watch. On the inside, you tell jokes you shouldn't tell. On the inside, you don't love the Word of God. on the inside, when it comes to push to shove and nobody but you and God, you always choose your selfish flesh. You are selfish. And if you want to know if you're saved or not, don't look on the roll of this church. Don't look on whether you cry crocodile tears at an altar. Don't look at how you look, whether you cut your hair or you don't cut your hair, or whether you dress this way or you don't dress this way, whether you listen to this or you don't listen to this, whether you go there or you don't go there. No, all those are religious parasites. How do you know you're saved? When you bear fruit of the Holy Ghost. And when you bear fruit of the Holy Ghost, then you know you're saved. I don't care if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so you have to understand that when you're really saved, you're going to have fruit for meat of repentance. Amen. And so a religious spirit turns grace into a religious system. And it replaces the reality of God with a system of outward appearances. And it has an overemphasis on an outward form. Oh, you're backsliding because your hair's too long. You're backsliding because I saw you over here at this place. You're backsliding. Listen, you can't tell someone who's a Christian and who's not a Christian but just exactly what they look on the outside. It's foolishness. And I'm not saying you're going to go butt naked and wear Daisy Dukes through the meat department at Walmart. But at the same time, I mean, listen, common sense should be common. Now, I know it's not common, all right? But at the same time, when you really love God, you'll dress appropriately. You know what I'm saying? I've always said God didn't call me to dress fish. He called me to catch them. And if I can get them related to the Holy Spirit, then you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to get in their life, and they're going to start dressing right. They're going to start doing right. You can't hang around godly people not want to live right. And so a religious spirit wants to replace it with a grace with a religious system. And that's about replacing the reality of God with a system of an outward appearance. Our emphasis on outward form. A religious spirit says the right words, but brings a resistance to change and then hesitancy to try anything new. You know you're in a cult when everyone in the building dresses the same. True. Everybody says you got to dress this way, you're in a cult. Nowhere in this book does it talk about that. You can't show me one flower that looks the same. You can't show me one planet that looks the same. Can't show me one bird, one species. Everything God creates is creatively diverse. And God loves diversity. Somebody say amen. But a religious person resists change. They say, oh, we've never had a merry-go-round on October the 31st. I'll never forget listening to the radio one night, and a radio station in this area, when we hid 30,000 Easter eggs at our church, called us the egg-sucking dog church at the old Kroger building. And then he showed up at my wife's yard sale one day. And I wanted so bad to help him. And say, hey, I'm Michael. I'm the pastor of the Egg Sucking Dog Church at the old Kroger building. Can I help you with anything here today? But you know what I've learned about being different as a church? And I think the Holy Spirit applauds that. Listen, as long as we don't neglect this word, long as our methods never contradict Scripture, I think God's pleased with us. I do. I think he's pleased with this because he loves new things. The Bible says he's new every morning. He's fresh. He's not stale. He's God is happy. Try that one on for size. God's happy. Religious spirits are not happy. They're full of condemnation and fear. They breed failure and the fear of failure. Oh, I didn't please God enough to this week. And so religious people walk around in fear that God may come back and leave them because they didn't measure up. Religious people are always afraid they're not good enough. Religious spirits always will tell you you didn't pray long enough. And they're very oppressive and legalistic. They poison grace because they're not flexible They measure your skirt and not your heart. They produce a method and replace the dynamics of a relationship. They give you an artificial standard and they grade you by your performance. But grace says it simply, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall fulfill the law. They're full of pride. They, spiritual, religious people, produce God to, they reduce God to a subject of intellectual study. You know you're dealing with a religious spirit. Sometimes it hadn't got anything to do with the way they dress. Sometimes it's the way they approach the scripture. When they only approach the scripture intellectually, they're trying to control God and make him an intellectual exercise. The goal is to make God predictable. How many of you know God can't be made predictable? Amen? Or they want to put a dependence on self-effort. The religious spirit seeks to gain righteousness by self-effort or discipline. In religious spirits, everything depends on you. Nothing depends on God or the Holy Spirit. Everything depends on you in a religious spirit, in a religious parasite. And religious spirits are the opposite of grace, because grace in Romans 8 and 4 says, right is obtained through the Holy Spirit. Being right before God is obtained through being through the Holy Spirit, with a relationship that flows to a call that yields to him and is humble. So a religious spirit always asks the question. I'm going to close with this. It always asks this same question. When I see people bound by religion, most of the time they're mean as snakes. They are mean. They're very mean people. They're mean. You know, there's this one guy, and if I called his name, you'd know him. But every time I see him in the city, and you talk about if strict is here, they're over here on the measure of strictness. If liberal's that way, they're way, 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 way over here. But he's the nicest man. I respect somebody that says, I believe this strict way, and they live right. Somebody say amen. But the point is, many people get engaged in a counterfeit religion with God, and it may not have anything to do with outward legalism. It may have to do with mechanics where there's no relationship. But one of the things I do know is that they all ask the same question. You remember the 80s when that little old woman at Wendy's used to have that famous commercial, where's the beef? Well, religious people ask, where's the life? Because grace, man, is a heart that has good soul, humble and repentant, and bears fruit, and has the character of Jesus being formed in you. But a religious spirit is beautiful on the outside and dead on the inside. Pharisees looked really good on the outside. And if you followed them, they went to really good places. Jesus looked at him and said, you are a bunch of whitewashed tombs, Matthew 23. He says, you can look good on the outside, but unless there's a relationship on the inside, it doesn't matter how good you look on the outside. Reminds me of the time I went snow skiing in Colorado. I'd never been snow skiing in my life, and I went to Dick's Sporting Goods store, and I bought Troy the best of everything. I had the right hat, I had the right goggles, I had the right shoes, I had the right helmet, whatever you had, all that stuff, I had it all. I looked good. But I didn't more know how to ski than a man in a moon. And when they told me stay on the green, I thought it means to stay where there was trees. And so I look good and I'm on a black diamond. Yeah. And I'll never forget what I said to God on the top of that mountain, because I was so mad. I thought, God, if there's no grace and a rapture takes place, I'm going straight to hell right now. I'm angry. I went off this mountain, and I got up, and I said, I'm going to push myself. And if I hit a tree, I hit a tree. If I fall, I fall, but I'm coming off this mountain now. And I didn't know anything, and I'm on a black diamond, and I get up and I start going down that hill and I run right over the top of this guy. And literally, he's on the snow, and I'm on the top of him like this. I can't move. I don't know how to work skis. I don't know anything. All I could say through a muffled voice is, "Buddy, I'm sorry. I don't know how to ski." And he said some expletives and then said, "No joke." I look good, but I didn't know how to ski. That's the way a lot of Pharisees are. They look good, but they don't know how to walk with God. They don't know how to have that relationship with him that breeds prayer. And Jesus says, "You're a whitewashed tomb. You're a work of counterfeit. You're a dead imitation." We say that in Western civilization as a compliment. "That boy's a dead imitation of you." Oh, no, Jesus said, "You're a dead imitation." And it was not flattering words. You're a dead imitation. And Matthew 23:3 says, there's nothing so wrong about what they said as what they did. That's what Matthew 23:3 points out. And so you have to be very careful with the spirit behind your words and your deeds. It's because it's the spirit behind them that makes them detestable. And Mark 7:6-7 says that they were empty because their worship was empty. But their worship was empty because they were, and this is, watch this, because they were empty words. So how do you know you're in danger of a religious spirit? When you stand up this coming Sunday morning and we begin to worship the eternal King, and you clap your hands and you sing the words to the song and you can't recall any of it, you're a dead imitation. When you lift your hands and you're thinking about where you're going to go eat when I finish saying amen, you're a dead imitation. Because I started this sermon Sunday and said the first war was over who was going to be worshipped. The last war is going to be over who's going to be worshipped. The current war is over who's going to be worshipped. And the war for your counterfeit religion, where a spiritual parasite wants to get in you so that you stand up this coming Sunday and you clap your hands and you mouth the words, but there's nothing going on here. You can't be in a more dangerous place. Because Mark 7:6-7 says, "You worship me with empty words." And Mark 7:6-7 says, "You have a ritual, but not a relationship." And that's the problem. A lot of people are intoxicated with the ritual of Sunday morning. You're intoxicated and you're committing adultery on Sunday morning in front of God with a counterfeit. That shook me up when I read that, because I thought, that's not what I want to be here on Sunday. If I'm going to do that, I'm going to just go fishing on Sunday. Can I get an amen? God hates empty worship. When you look at Isaiah, go to Isaiah 29:10, and let me pray over you for that one. Isaiah 29:10-12 talks about worshiping God with empty words. It uses the Greek word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek language written in the Old Testament. The Old Testament written in the Greek language, Septuagint. And it actually is the word stupor. So what does it mean? How many of you don't want to worship God Sunday the way I just described it? And how many of you know it's easy to worship him that way? You see hands? Very easy to worship him that way. But it's dangerous. That's how you develop a counterfeit religion. But when you look at Isaiah 29:10-12, you'll see that a demonic spirit of stupor, verse 13, God chooses religious work over God's commands. There's a problem here. They're doing the right thing religiously, but not obeying him with true worship. And so the source of the disease is poisonous, and the Greek word there is actually stupor, which means dull. It means heartless worship that mocks God. And listen, watch this. When you come in here on Sundays and you do this, or on Wednesdays, and there's nothing really going on inside, do you know that according to the prophet Isaiah, you're mocking God? He wants your worship to be fresh. He wants your worship to be intimate. He wants your worship to be real. And the prophet Isaiah in 29 says, you are in a stupor. What is a stupor? A stupor, have you ever seen a drunk person? Let me see your hands. Don't point, just let me see. Have you ever seen a drunk person? Okay. Have you ever seen a really, like my grandma, my granny used to say, that boy's drunk as Cootie Brown. Anybody ever seen anybody that drunk? Let me see it. Have you ever seen anybody drunk as Cootie Brown and they just look at and stare at you? If you haven't, go to a Major League Baseball game and sit up at the top, because some drunk guy within an hour is going to look over at you and go, I've been meaning to tell you something. That's what all drunk people say at the baseball game. I've been meaning to tell you something. But somebody who's really drunk, like I'm talking intervention A&E show drunk, look at you and you know they're looking at you, but you know they're not there. This is a Greek word there, stupor. And I love you, and this is a tough one tonight, but God says, I'm tired of you worshiping me like this. You're only laughing because you've been there. I know all you jokers, and get the halo off your head. God says, don't show up Sunday like that no more. You can show up drunk, that's fine. He'll sober you up. But when you're a Christian, you show up in a stupor, shame on you. You lift your hands and there's nothing going on in between those two ears. You clap your hands and you're smiling. God says, how you, too many of you have been worshiping me. You're intoxicated with a stupor. And what does it? Empty words in worship. Whew, that's tight, but it's right. Somebody say amen. How many of you like it when the Holy Ghost steps on your toes a little bit? Let me see. How many of you are guilty of it? I'm guilty of it sometimes. So, let's pray. Father, I'm guilty of worshiping you in a stupor. But I'm also guilty of interceding and praying and hearing you speak to me that you want to bring this church into a revival. We must be alert, sober, have our lamps trimmed and burning, and reject with all power counterfeits. The simple way to do that is to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and walk in love at all times, and not to ever worship you with empty words. In Jesus' name.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.